We're turning again in God's Word tonight to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, please, in your Bibles. I want to read verses 12, 13, and 14. Psalm 19. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Father in heaven, we pause before we come to the actual proclamation of thy word and its hearing. We need help. We need, Lord, the distractions removed from our minds, wandering thoughts to be captured. We need, Lord, hearts that have been prepared by the Spirit of God to receive thy word with meekness. We need to be taught of thee tonight, and in thy covenant thou hast said that all thy children will be taught of the Lord. We plead that covenant promise in thy presence. We ask thee this evening for the gracious empowering of thy Spirit. Grant to thy servant the grace to preach faithfully the word of God, to preach the whole counsel of God without any fear of man, only the fear of God in his heart. Give to thy children here this evening a love for the truth, regardless of what that truth has to say. We look to thee, Father in heaven, to sanctify us through thy truth. We pray, Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart this evening will be pleasing in thine eyes. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. In the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is an amazing statement in itself. In typical Pauline fashion, he is understating the polar opposite of a truth for emphasis. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, Paul, you definitely were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was something that he boasted in. Quite the opposite of being ashamed of it. And I ask you why. Why was he not ashamed? Why was it his joy to boast, to glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why, even though he had been cast off and persecuted by his Jewish brethren for his belief in and preaching of the gospel? Why, even though he had been mocked and scorned and persecuted by the Gentiles for his message of the cross of Christ, why, even when so many laughed at his message and his manner of delivering it, why was he not ashamed of that object which made him, in the eyes of others, scorned and contemptible? Listen to what he says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, here's the reason, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Paul was so deeply convinced of the truth and the value of the gospel. He had firsthand seen it work so mightily in the lives of others. He himself had experienced so much of its life-changing power in his own life that he could never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why be ashamed? Why be embarrassed at the gospel as if it was something that was inadequate, as if it was something that was inferior, something that would disappoint you and let you down, when it has this wonderful ability to save men from the condemnation and the bondage of sin. Why be ashamed of that? Why be ashamed of something that nothing else can do, and that's transform lives? And Paul had experienced, as I said, that gospel power in his own life. This proud, self-righteous Pharisee was knocked down into the dust of humility and repentance by the gospel of Christ. It was the gospel that opened his eyes to see himself for really what he was in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of his brethren, not in the eyes of men, but he saw what he really was in the eyes of God. A sinner. Very unrighteous. Very undone. And most importantly of all, it opened his eyes, his blind eyes, to see Christ as the only Savior of sinners. To see His cross as the only method that God can justify, declare righteous those who are very unrighteous. Very ungodly. That it was not going to be by His good works. It was not going to be by His meticulous keeping of the law of God. Because Paul, through the gospel, learned that all of his righteousnesses, all of his trying to obey God, was as filthy rags in God's sight. The gospel changed Paul in every aspect of his life, and it changed him forever. He was never, never the same again. And Paul believed and preached that anyone who is saved by the gospel will know that same power of God unto salvation, and they will never be the same again. So he writes in Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, that's your conduct, your walk, your behavior, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In the context, it's about whether or not he's going to be able to visit the church at Philippi. He says, whether I am able to visit you or not, whatever happens, make this your only care and concern. That your behavior is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That your behavior is worthy of that gospel. I want you to see what Paul is saying. He's saying that there is a way of living that the gospel not only requires, but which speaks to others of the worth of that gospel, of its value, of its power. There is a way of living, a way of our walking in this world that declares the worth of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ is that which regulates how we are to live in this world. If all Christians would simply live with that attitude, if all Christians would live under the influence of the gospel as the Apostle Paul lived under its influence, there would be something about them. There would be something in the way they dressed, something in their behavior, something in their attitudes, something in their whole manner of living that would clearly distinguish them from those that had not experienced the power of the gospel. To bring that truth to bear on our text, In verse 14 of Psalm 19, the gospel of Christ is the key to this whole matter of having a holy tongue. The gospel is the key to a holy tongue. When our great aim is to speak in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, then the words of our mouth will be pleasing to the Lord. If the worth of the gospel is before us, that's what guides and guards our lips, then they will be pleasing to God. We have spent the last two Lord's Day evenings dealing with the reason for this prayer from David, the reason for his cry to God for a holy tongue. We saw that this was his desire because he was a true child of God, because he was genuinely saved, because he had experienced the power of the gospel in his own life. He wanted it to please the Lord. That's just something that is the hallmark of a child of God. It's what pleases the Lord. He no longer wants to live for self. He no longer wants simply to please self. He's got a new master now, a new king, a new principle that operates within his heart. And that principle says, you please God. You don't live for yourself any longer. You live for Him. David had the same experience that Paul had. Not the same light that Paul had, but he had the same experience. He was saved by the same gospel, because there's only one gospel that saves. So because he was genuinely saved, he just had a heart desire to want to please the Lord. He wanted his words, he wanted the use of his tongue to be holy and acceptable to God. But we saw, moreover, that he prays for a holy tongue because he knew, he was well aware from personal experience of the awful power that is resident within the tongue of man. The power to do good, the power to do evil, the power to bless and the power to curse. And so David wants his tongue to be used for good, for good purposes, good ends, good words, words that please God, and not for words that displease Him. Bad words, evil words. We've got to move on to the middle of this text this evening. David's cry to God for a holy tongue. The meditation of my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. We come in the second place tonight to the root of a holy tongue. The root of it. The words of our mouth can always be traced back to their root cause. Maybe I'm being redundant in saying root cause. I could just stop at the word root. Huh? I'm referring to the origin, the source of a holy tongue. From what David says in the middle of this verse, we find that the root of a holy tongue is the heart. The words of our mouths, how we use our tongue, comes from what is in our hearts. The words of the mouth, whatever we said today, those words are external. But they originate from that which is internal. I never want to forget that. I'm going to try to say a few things that will not let you forget that. In asking God for a holy tongue, David is not only praying for his words to be pleasing to God, but that the meditation of his heart be pleasing to God. Knowing that if the meditation of his heart is pleasing to God, so will his words be. The New Testament parallel to this truth is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, where Christ said to the Pharisees, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." That which fills up the heart, that which occupies the heart, the overflow, the filling up, based upon that is what comes out of the mouth. The Lord indicates that our heart is the root of the words of our tongue, which are the fruit. Root, fruit. If the root of the tree be good, he says, then it will bring forth good fruit. To the degree that God's holiness is found in the heart, then the words that come out of our mouths will be holy words. It's a heart matter. The tongue is a heart matter. On the contrary, if the root is bad, if the heart has an abundance of evil, then whatever evil reigns in the heart will have to come out of the mouth. As the Lord said in verse 33 of that same chapter, make the tree good, then the fruit will be good. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. Get pure hearts, and you'll have pure lips. Get pure hearts, and you'll have a holy tongue that will speak words that are pleasing to the Lord. The fact of the matter is that a good tree, when the root is good, a good tree will not bring forth corrupt fruit. And the Lord said, a corrupt tree will not bring forth good fruit. The Lord Jesus said that. Now, that doesn't mean to say, in the context of the tongue particularly, that a man who has been given a new heart, because that's what it's about, who's been given a new heart never says words that are unacceptable to God. If only that were true. His heart may be perfect in the eyes of God's law, but it certainly isn't perfect in the experience of God's law. There would be no need for David to make this prayer request to God if it were otherwise. You wouldn't be praying to God for a holy tongue if you didn't know what it was to have an unholy tongue and to use words that were displeasing to God. But what Christ is saying is that what usually and normally comes from a good tree is good fruit. But what always comes from a bad tree is bad fruit. Always, without fail. A spiritual man can pray a carnal prayer. But a carnal man can never pray a spiritual prayer. He may have words that sound holy, but he can never pray a spiritual prayer because he's not spiritual. He's carnal, sold, in bondage to sin. He doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. A child of God may at times utter words that are angry words, that are lying words, that are hurtful words, that are divisive words, that are unworthy of the gospel, that are unworthy of the name Christian. But those kinds of words are not his habit of speaking. But a man whose heart is unregenerate can never speak words that are truly holy words. He may learn the jargon. You know, your children may learn the terminology of the gospel, and just because they say the words of the gospel and use the terminology of Christianity does not mean that they're Christians. It's what the habit, the norm of what they say that determines whether the root is good or it's evil. Those Pharisees, if you remember the context, they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They were unhappy. The crowds were flocking to Christ. My, what power he has. It was taken away from them. And so, of course, they try to bring a false accusation against the Lord. But the Lord, it said, he knew their thoughts. And he begins to hone in upon their speech. And ended up, at the end of the day, dealing with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Speech that blasphemes, commits the unpardonable sin. Ascribing to the Spirit the working of the devil. But it was their words. He tells them, you can't speak holy words because the root is corrupt. What you're saying about me is unholy. And their whole habit of speaking was unholy. Words may sound holy, but they cannot be holy because the root of the fruit, which is the heart, is corrupt. One old divine said, unless the heart be transformed, the life will never be thoroughly reformed. And that's well said. Let me tell you, we should be far more concerned about being good inwardly than seeming good outwardly to others. From what the Lord Jesus says, and what David is saying in this prayer, we ought to be far more concerned about being good in the heart than seeming good to others outwardly. That is why James said that if any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain, it's false, it's empty, it's useless, it's counterfeit. He's not bridling his tongue. We come to the heart of the whole matter tonight when we come to the heart itself. The heart is the fountain, and the words that come out of our lips are the streams that flow from the fountain. We want to be clear what David means in this text when he speaks of the heart. The Hebrew word is not limited to the, as is common in modern day thinking, to the center of our emotions or affections. Its usage in the Old Testament clearly indicates that it refers to the whole soul of a man. By that I mean it's used to speak of his understanding. The word heart is used to speak of his affections, what he loves and what he hates. And it is used to speak of his will, that which inclines him toward evil or toward good. So in other words, whatever fills his mind, whatever fills his thoughts, that's the heart, whatever he thinks about the most, whatever's continually on his mind, the abundance of the heart. Whatever fills up his affections, whatever it is he loves the most and he shows his love by his actions, whatever it is he hates, he shows by his actions. Whatever way the bent of his will leans, the Word of God teaches that it will be seen by what comes out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mind, the emotions, and the will speaketh. Little do we realize how much our tongue reveals about what's inside. So now that we have that clear, I trust, just how do we go about keeping our words, our tongues, holy? Well, I think it's pretty obvious from what I've said so far that the way that's done is, if I can borrow the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4, keeping our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping means guarding. The idea of a sentry. Guarding our heart with all diligence. What does that mean? Keeping and guarding our hearts. It means in the first place that we pay careful attention to what we allow into our hearts. What is allowed to fill our hearts up? Because whatever fills our heart is that which is going to come out of our mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In that context of the Lord's words in Matthew 12, Christ said that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. That word, treasure, is I love words. It's an interesting word. The Greek word is thesaurus, treasure. What's a thesaurus? Well, the popular meaning, understanding of that word is a book containing a collection of synonyms and antonyms. But that's not its primary meaning. That's secondary. The primary meaning is a treasury or a storehouse. Yes, it's a book. I told you about my old thesaurus. It's actually at Roger's, 1936. That's why it's so good. Nice hardback. Pages are brittle, but it's a good thesaurus. Preachers need thesauruses, you know. I consult it every week, every sermon, trying to find fitting words, good words, to help get across what I want to get across. It's a collection of words, a treasury stored up in a book. Now we come. A treasury is a place where you store up that which you treasure because you value it. Now, you know, if I had a treasure chest and you had a treasure chest, you might have things in your treasure chest and I would look at, what in the world are they storing that up for? And I have no doubt you would look into my treasure chest and you would wonder, what in the world was in his head? Why would he put that in his treasure chest? Well, what goes into our treasure chest, what goes into our treasuries, is that which we value, that which is precious to us. Christ says that a man's heart is just like a storehouse. It is a place where treasures, where things that he values are stored. And if a man has in his heart good treasure, then he will bring that out of his heart when he talks. That's the context of Matthew 12. When he talks, what he has stored up is going to come out. You recall Mr. Cairns' talk this morning about venting. You know, husbands and wives venting. And usually it's not good. What is venting? All this that has been stored up in the heart comes out like a flood. It's the point I'm making is what's been stored up inside comes out to the lips. Everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God has had a good treasure placed in his or her heart. If you're saved tonight, the Holy Ghost has put a very worthy and valuable treasure in your heart. The Word of God has been written on the fleshy tables of your heart. God's Word by His Spirit. David says in Psalm 48, thy law is within my heart. It's not something external to you. It's not these list of commandments that you're trying to keep. It's something that the Spirit of God has put as a treasure in your heart. And therefore, remember the entire faculty of the soul, the mind, the understanding, and the will, and the affections? Because it's been placed in your heart by the Spirit, you love the law of the Lord. You love it. And your will is inclined towards it. And the Spirit has given you understanding in the law of the Lord. God has put His own love in your heart. You couldn't love until His love was put within you. You couldn't love as Christ loved. You couldn't love the ugly. You couldn't love those that hated you until Christ put His love, that treasure in your life, into your heart. The Spirit of Christ Himself has taken up residence in your heart. He has given to you a new will and a new love and a new mind. And out of those treasures, if they are truly there, a man will speak. They will show up in the words of his mouth. because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But do not miss the point that the heart, having said all of that, that God Himself has put treasures within your heart, the heart is still the place where every child of God must continually store up those good things and take pains to collect those things that are valuable to Him. You must do that. It's a treasury. If you want a holy tongue, then you've got to get the root filled, the heart filled with good things. To boil it all down, there are things which the child of God must be careful to keep out of his heart, and there are things which he must be careful to store up in his heart if he wants to have a holy tongue. Keep things out, store up things within. Makes sense, doesn't it? If this is the fountain and our words are the stream, if the fountain is polluted, then guess what? It's true of the stream. It's polluted. If the fountain is good, it's whole. If it's holy, then the streams will be holy. So number one, I'm answering the question how. If the root is going to be kept pure so that the fruit is going to be pure, then we must keep out of our hearts anything that's corrupting. We must keep out of our hearts, by the grace of God, I underscore, anything that is corrupting. There are two avenues through which corruption can enter the heart. And those two roads have to be guarded at all times. And every time we let down our guard, we open the gates, we open the sluice gates, and then comes the corruption. The heart is polluted, and you're going to see it show up in your language. What you talk about and how you talk. Those two avenues are the eyes and the ears. What we see and what we hear. They're inlets. David said in Psalm 101 verse 3 that he would set no wicked thing before his eyes. Why? Because the eyes are the inlets of lust. The Scripture refers plainly again and again to the lust of the eyes. And they are easily caught. You talk about catching somebody's eye? Boy, it catches the eye. They're easily caught with things that inflame and that corrupt the heart. That is why Job said in Chapter 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I just don't believe that God's people in this day and time understand how what they watch on TV, how what they read in magazines, how what they see on the internet has this terrible power to pollute the heart and thereby corrupt the speech. To set worthless and wicked things before our eyes is to put a wide open door on the path to our hearts. And when they are in our hearts, guess what? It's going to come out in the words of our mouth. And I'm not simply referring to that which is pornographic. I'm talking about 99.9% of what Hollywood produces. We've got to put a guard about what we see with our eyes. The other avenue to our hearts is the ear. What we listen to directly affects our spiritual state. What fills the heart? You can spend 3 hours a day listening to Rush Limbaugh and 3 more hours listening to Sean Hannity. But how much time will we spend listening to sermons that are so easily at our disposal? I think Hannity's quote is, 3 hours a day, every day, that's all I ask. And there's many a child of God that gives Him those 3 hours every day, 5 days a week. But the only time they'll hear a sermon is when they come to church on Sunday. I want to ask you, what's filling the heart? Just let's be honest. What's filling the heart? And if you don't think that listening to the world's music, whether it's found in so-called Christian music or not, if you think that you can actually listen to that music and not be affected in your heart, you've already given evidence that your heart is deceived. Corruption has taken place. If you don't think that having friends whose mouth is foul is not going to influence your tongue, then you are deceived. If you don't think that the friends of your children whose mouths may be foul is not going to affect them, you are terribly, terribly deceived. I simply repeat what Paul told the church at Corinth, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Literally, evil company, evil companions corrupt good morals or character. Their attitudes and their mindset and their corruption comes out clearly in the words of their mouth. And that becomes a channel to your own heart because it comes into your ears. I realize there are situations and times where you cannot help it. When you hear it, you better just walk away. It doesn't matter who it upsets. It doesn't matter who gets angry. If you're going to guard your heart, you won't care. Because you know what happens. Because you value, you treasure the state of your heart and what fills it. I'm simply saying that what goes in will eventually work its way out in the words of our mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We not only, if we're going to have this holy tongue that comes from a holy heart, we must not only keep corrupting influences out of our heart, we want to store up that which is good, that which will affect what we talk about and how we talk. For instance, Paul said to the Colossian church, chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to see how He has tied in the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts with singing, with admonishing, with making melody. To hearken back to the words of Christ, we want to store up in our hearts good treasure and holy thoughts and holy ideas and holy desires and holy ambitions, holy plans, holy hopes and holy dreams. We want to store them up. If these meditations were pleasing to God, David knew, he knew right well that the words of his mouth would be pleasing to God. So he prays, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know what the Hebrew word hid means? You can probably guess it by now. Treasured up. Stored up. And yet, how often do we meditate on the Word of God? Store it up. You know, I'm nobody's fool. And I know that when I've done the best that I can expounding the Word of God on a Sunday, and on a Wednesday evening, it's not enough. It's not enough for you. It cannot replace your own efforts made to treasure up the Word of God. What you read, what takes your time, what is it? They tell me, they being the diabetic people, you know what you need to do is keep a record of what you eat all the time throughout the day. Now, I don't do it. I might be afraid to do it, but it would be interesting if I just kept a record. It would tell me what's going in. And if at the end of the month I had gained 5 pounds instead of losing 5 pounds, I could go back to that record and say, bam-o, there's exactly why. It's because of what I took in. Now you apply that to tracking what you read throughout the week. Where do you spend the most time? Magazines? Television? Internet? Brothers and sisters, it is going to come out in our words. In the content of our conversation. It cannot help but to do it. How often do we take the time to store up the Word of Christ by memorization and by meditation? It will take time and effort, I grant you. But what better thing could you be doing, really? And isn't the end result worth it? Hasn't your tongue caused you enough grief? I come back to the diabetic advice. Walk, exercise. And you look at a donut that you know is 300 carbs if you eat it. And I did a lot of sweating. And my leg muscles burned. It's not worth it to take that in which would corrupt me, so to speak, to keep the picture. It's not worth it. Isn't it worth it to store up that which you know will do your heart good, which will purify it, so that the words that come out will be clean and pleasing to God? All of us have this trouble, including yours truly. I know that losing weight is a very simple thing. You just burn off more than you take in. It's really quite simple. And this really is quite simple. You store up good treasure, and what's going to come out is good fruit. It's just this matter of doing it. It took diabetes to wake me up. I've got to start taking care of my body, or I'm going to go into type 1 and I'll be insulin dependent. And you have no idea how many problems come with diabetes out of control. But you see, there's something far more important than our bodies, and that's our souls. And what will the wake-up call be for you? I'm not telling you anything tonight you have not heard somewhere in your lifetime. It's getting down to doing it. Getting down to doing it. Getting down, if needs be, throwing the TV in the trash, emptying your house of the magazines that so take your time. Whatever it is that's got to be controlled, then you control it. You deal with it. So that you might treasure up, store up that which is good. Solomon said, my son, in Proverbs 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide, that word there is treasure up, my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And your heart will be filled with abundance of good things, and your tongue will be holy. You ever been around somebody that's eaten a lot of garlic? You smell it on their breath. I'm not particularly fond of the smell of garlic, so I put that in the category of stink. I know they've ingested it. It comes out of their mouth. And our words, brothers and sisters, will stink if what we take in is corrupt. I want you to realize this is, no pun intended, this is the heart of it all, of a holy tongue. It's the heart. It's what's in your heart. What a difference will there be in what we talk about and how we talk if we will but store up God's Word in our hearts through meditation. Because what you store up in your heart, it must come out. What you think upon continually will come out via your tongue. Then why not make the mind of God, and that's what this is. This is the mind of God. Why not make the mind of God that which fills our heart rather than the mind of man? Paul wrote to the Philippian church, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. The word means meditate on these things. If we think on them, are they not going to influence our behavior? Certainly they are. Why is he telling them to do that in the first place? If they're not true, and if they're not honest, and if they're not just, if they're not pure, if they're not lovely, if they're not of good report, and there's no virtue in them, and no praise, don't think upon them. Don't spend your time upon them. Now, is God's Word going to be our guide, our standard, or isn't it? We need to all take a long, hard, and honest look about what we are treasuring up in our heart day by day. I need to, and you need to. What actually are we storing up in our hearts? What are we allowing our children to store up in their hearts? Thirdly and finally, just a second. The resource for a holy tongue. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It reads literally, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. The same word is used in Psalm 18 when David says, for who is God, say the Lord, and who is a rock, save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So the Lord is our resource for all that is necessary to have a holy tongue. The Lord. Not your resolutions to do this, that, or the other thing. Because they will all fall by the wayside in a heartbeat without the Lord's strength. We get a holy heart, therefore, a holy tongue, by persistently praying about it. Not just when the pastor has preached a little series on a holy tongue, but every day. If you've got a prayer list, add it. Something that to remind you, today I've got to pray, Lord, let my words today, let what I store up in my heart be pleasing to Thee. Let this be the standard. Let this be that which guides and guards me. Is it going to please You? Is my watching this, is my reading this, is my listening to this going to please you? If it's not, if I cannot honestly say and know without any doubt, it's going without any doubt that it's going to please the Lord, then I don't do it. Why am I going to give sin the benefit of the doubt? And think, well, you know, I don't know it. It might not. If there's a question, then what side do you want to err on? David's prayer in Psalm 141, Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now listen to what he says. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You pray persistently for God to give you a holy tongue through storing up good things in your heart. Secondly, we get a holy tongue. Remember, the Lord is the resource, so we pray to Him. Secondly, we get a holy tongue by being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the great controller. When our tongues let go, let fly, and we say, we vent, whether they're angry words, hurting words, painful words, divisive words, lying words. One thing is certain. We are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, but by the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The key then, is it not, is the Holy Ghost controlling us, controlling our tongues, our hearts? Is that not something we want to give attention to? Serious attention to being filled with the Spirit? Because we don't have the strength. How many times have you said, like David, I'm going to keep silent. I'm going to bite my tongue. And you didn't keep silent and you didn't bite your tongue, no matter how hard you tried. You said things that were displeasing to God, that were not worthy of the gospel of Christ, that were not worthy of the name Christian, because in your strength you can't do it. I warrant you that. But what you can't, the Holy Spirit can. We get a holy tongue, finally, by looking to and following Christ, for example. Never man spake like this man. Is he not to be our pattern? Isn't that what holiness is all about? Christ-likeness in every area of our life. Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Notice the emphasis upon his words. Who was set before us for an example that we should follow in his steps. It is so unchristlike to revile someone when we've been reviled, to dump on them when we've been hurt. It's so unchristlike to speak lying, deceitful words, to give impressions to other people that aren't true impressions, for whatever the reason. Peter went on to say in chapter 3, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my Redeemer. That's His cry for a holy tongue. Is it not going to be ours? It will be if we are going to look off to Christ and follow in His steps. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sense of Thy presence. That holy hush in Thy house tonight, we take it not for granted. Thou hast been speaking to us all like never before. We pray against the fowls of the air that would come and steal away the seed of Thy word. We ask Thee, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt seal this, Thou wilt hide this word away, it would be stored up by all of us, that our words and our meditations will please Thee, Lord. Save us from unholy tongues. Save us from bad tempers. Save us, Lord, from proud tongues that boast in self. Save us, we pray, from lies, deception. Blessed Spirit of God, we pray that Thou wilt fill us day by day, that what we say and what we think upon, what we do with our eyes and with our ears, will be pleasing in Thy sight. We pray it all in our Savior's name, and we ask this for His eternal glory. Amen and amen.